Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. I've been blessed to be here and worship. I appreciated the devotional, Brother Nathan, and it was, I don't know if a new thought's the right word, but it was good to consider. Nathan mentioned in the beginning about what I would call the hijacking of the words praise and worship. And that was good to think about as we considered what praise and worship, what those words really mean, and some other words surrounding those, in light of what contemporary artists, contemporary musicians have done with those words, and they have brought new meanings to those, and perhaps that has, I was thinking about how that has possibly changed our perception of those words. That was good to think about. Also, the children's lesson, I believe, was very timely, Jonathan, and also appreciated Jordan and Clarissa, what you had to share there. Very timely with our children having, they weren't at all the funerals and viewings with us, but some. And it's a time to consider. And I also recall Sister Cindy, while she was with us, relaying that same story that Nathan did, of explaining to Hannah the reality of death, the body, and what happens. So it's good to consider. This morning, before we get into the message, I also want to express my appreciation for brotherhood as we have it here. I'm very blessed. Consider myself very blessed. And I also have a confession I want to give. And that is, I believe it's a week and a half ago, in our brothers' meeting, we talked about a number of different things, and some of those things got quite deep, and I think we did very well at handling those discussions. But there was one discussion that happened that was more of surface issues, and it got quite animated. And that had to do with jobs and whose job is what. And anyway, I was thinking about that conversation some, and maybe just feeling a little bit like, wow, that one really flared up, kind of got some feelings involved. And I considered what I contributed to the conversation. I made some very derogatory statements about jobs not getting done and some of those kinds of things. And while some of those things may have been true, it was maybe a rather coarse way to point them out. And I want to just express this morning, so I want to confess that negative input there that I think probably had much to do with how the conversation went, was the way I brought it up. So that's a confession, and I also want to just express my appreciation for trustees, for ushers, for janitors that work and do some jobs. We had the funeral here yesterday, and as far as I could tell, things went smoothly, and I was just so grateful for the work that everyone does. So I trust that you can forgive me for any kind of derogatory or belittling statements I may have made. This morning I'd like to consider brotherhood, church. Does the Bible give us direction how to do church? And I should mention that this is largely based off of a sermon I shared at Truth Seekers some time ago, so a few of us may have heard some of these things before, but really, I know all of us have heard these things many times. This is a very basic, very simple message, but it's something that really blessed me a number of months back when I shared it there, and just something that I've pondered on a number of times. Brotherhood. Does it matter? Just a number of questions to think about as we get started here. Does it matter if I'm a member of a church or not? Is that something that matters? Isn't the Christian life just something between me and God? You know, is being part of a church actually necessary? And what is the church anyway? Well, you know, as we talk about the church, obviously we realize that the term is used broadly, okay? When we say the church, we might be referring to this building at times. Or we might be using it for a specific denomination. Or we might be referencing the universal church of all of God's people that have named the name of Christ across this globe, everywhere, in any place and time. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning, but rather we want to talk about the local body of believers, the brotherhood that we have here and that others experience elsewhere. Church is not just a place we go to hear sermons, or a place to earn points with God, or a place to go to have my sins forgiven, as some denominations would have it. To go to the clergy and find forgiveness for my sins. That's not what church is about. Certainly, we do enjoy sermons. Church is meant to be much more. And so this morning, my title is True Christian Brotherhood. And I'd like to just, as I pondered this, I tried my best to come up with a simple definition of brotherhood. And I found this actually somewhat difficult. And I don't think the nutshell description I came up with quite covers it, but I'll give it anyway. Brotherhood is a community of Christians intent on serving God by caring for each other spiritually, emotionally, and physically. A couple things we'd like to consider this morning. First of all, briefly, we will consider my need of brotherhood. Do you need the church? Do you need the local body? And secondly, and where we will spend perhaps some more time, is what a biblical church is. What a biblical church is. And then, more briefly, talk about practical functions of brotherhood on a very basic level. And in conclusion, when we're all done, I'd like to just consider briefly what it means to be a part of such a body. What it means to be a member. So first of all, my need of brotherhood. Now, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts, the Apostle Paul speaks to the elders of the church. And the Acts records this, that Paul said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flocks, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Today, we live in a time when personal salvation is emphasized. And group salvation is almost something that's not talked about. It's forgotten. The concept of brotherhood salvation. In fact, to some, just to say that doesn't make sense. Brotherhood salvation. Yes, it's true. Jesus died to save you and I personally. That is true. But he also, he died to save the church. And when we are saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are not only brought as a brother of Christ or a sister in Christ, we are united with his family. How strange would it be to be the adopted child of parents that have children, other adopted children, and to insist that I want to have a close relationship, or I have to insist that I have a close relationship with my adopted parents, but I have no desire to have a close relationship with their other children. That would be crazy. And so it is in God's family. When we are brought back into fellowship with God, when we are saved, we are brought back, we are brought into fellowship with the family of God. Why I need the brotherhood. A number of points. First of all, I need the brotherhood to survive as a Christian. You know, God has a way of bringing his people together. Even in times of difficult circumstances, you can read through history and find groups of people in very difficult situations, but they were brought together because God does that. And I need the brotherhood. We need each other to survive. Secondly, I need the brotherhood in order to obey Bible teachings, like being baptized or taking communion. How would we do those if we were not a part of a church? Amen. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Love one another with a pure heart. That's a command. Again, in 2:17, 1 Peter says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Galatians 6, verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." All these things, and many more we could list, are things that you can't do by yourself. You have to be a part of a body. You have to be a part of a church to do them. Number three of why I need the brotherhood. I need the brotherhood for godly counsel and instruction. Proverbs 11:14 says, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." And that's not just true of brotherhood. It's true of other things. But certainly in brotherhood it is. That a unified body, when we work together as people, when we there's safety in counsel. Number four, I need the brotherhood for a sense of security. Acceptance, love, direction, identity, correction. A sense of security. You know, if I experience a loss, my brothers, my church family will be there for me. But unfortunately, today, not any church that names the name of Christ will fulfill this need of brotherhood in my life. And that's not to call condemnation on other churches, and I'm not here to talk about other churches. But I'd like to consider what a biblical church is. You can turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians gives a number of pictures, very beautiful pictures of what the church is called to be. And many of these things you could say is true of the universal church of Christ. But it is also true, and maybe even more true, as we think of the local body. These beautiful pictures from the book of Ephesians, as Paul is teaching the Ephesian church about unity, of brotherhood. First of all, we'll read Ephesians 1, starting in verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Speaking of Jesus Christ, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. Now, this morning, I have a body. And if there was a part of me that was not connected to my head, to my brain this morning, you would know it. There would be a disunity in my body. There would be something that is not working. And it would be very obvious. Because our brain must be, in order for any part of our body to work, it has to be connected to the nervous system and to the brain. And so it is in the body of Christ. Each member must be connected to Jesus Christ. That's the personal part of salvation, walking with Christ personally. And there's a unity in my body today because all my members are connected to the brain. And there is unity in the body of Christ when we are all under the lordship of Jesus. The next picture I'd like to look at is in chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The household of God. This is a picture of the church as a family. A household as a family. We already talked about that. The household of God. Also, we see a picture of the church as a building. The building of God. Not the physical church building, but of people that are framed together. Fitted together. And holiness. Is it possible? Is it possible for men, for people on this earth to be so fitted together, so brought together in Christ and in holiness, so united in serving God, so caring and loving toward each other, that God would want to make them together His temple? We often talk about individuals, that we, our body, is the temple of God. And that's true. But here in this verse, it points out that the body framed together is the temple. A holy temple. Ephesians chapter 5. We have another picture. Verse 21, we'll start reading. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here we see the picture of the church as a marriage relationship. And unfortunately today, many marriages do not give a beautiful picture. But we know that if a marriage embraces the truth that Paul gives here, and a husband loving his wife and a wife submitting, that a marriage can be very beautiful. Very beautiful. And that is a picture of Jesus and the church. I'd like to take from this passage three marks of a true church. Now, let me say here that I think there would be many other marks of a true church that we could find in Scripture, but I'm just looking at this passage and drawing out three marks. First of all, a submission to Jesus Christ as the head, cornerstone, and husband. That was mentioned in this passage, and we already talked about that. A true church must be under the lordship of Jesus. It's what brings us together. Voluntary personal submission to Jesus Christ. The second thing is submission to the biblical headship order. The biblical headship order. The Bible gives us a proper order of authority. Christ is head. But let's look at verse 21. It says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, the brotherhood is called to be in voluntary submission to each other, members of a brotherhood. And as important as it is that the church is submitted to Christ, it is also important that individuals submit to a brotherhood. This simple order of authority is something we've all seen many times. But we have Jesus. I'm sorry. Jesus, the church, man, our father, husband, and woman, and child. That is God's headship order, His order of authority. Sometimes we give this list without the church in there. But again, we're looking at this passage, and we have the verse that says that we are all to be subject one to another. So how does this headship order work? As I was preparing this message, and I spend a lot of time in my study, and my study happens to be in the basement at our house. And so when I'm studying, if it's during daylight hours, I can hear a lot of what's happening upstairs. And, you know, I hear my children running around across the floor, and I hear my wife is up there working in the kitchen or whatever she may be doing. And she's giving instructions to our children. And most of the time, they are following those instructions. And if there's a problem, I hear my wife taking care of that problem. You know, I can hear. It's amazing what you can hear, you know, down there. You know, hear what's going on. And as I'm pondering this thing of headship order, I realize that many of the things, many of the instructions, many of the rules even that my wife has put in place for our children, I, as the father of the home, did not specifically give that detail. But she has the authority. And the things that she's put in place and the instructions are given, that are being given, are because of the overshadowing authority that I and direction I have given for our home. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. And so I believe that my child, as she or he submits to her mother in obedience, she's also submitting to me. I got some of my ideals for the family right here with you all, as we live together, as we have done life together as a church. My ideals for the family have been shaped by Harmony Christian Fellowship. So my child is submitting to the church, and ultimately she or he is submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple thing, but it's very beautiful. It's very beautiful. As members, as we submit to each other, as we bow our hearts to each other, we submit to Jesus Christ. We didn't read this far, but in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother." And so we see this full headship order right here in this passage. As Christians, we should see ourselves as servants of the brotherhood, as serving the brotherhood. The third thing, the third mark of a true brotherhood is obedience that results in separation from the world. You know, it's not sufficient for a church to simply say they follow Christ, is it? Just to have that on our sign. There's requirements, isn't there? Submitting to Christ as head means to obey. Right? Just as the members of my body obey my brain. That's what it means. That he might sanctify, the verses we just read in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Washing of water by the word. Holiness. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. You see, a true church will require its members to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ and to the Bible, to his teachings. This means taking Scripture and applying it practically to daily life, our lives today. And the result of this is separation from the world. A people that live, dress, act, and talk differently than society around them. Now, the world and the church, do they have the same destination? Or do they have opposite destinations? They have opposite destinations. So, would we not expect the church to be going the opposite direction of the world? Of course we would. A number of practical areas that the true church will require obedience and separation. And again, we're just scratching the surface of many of these things. But I think today in this age we live in, one of the biggest areas that the true church is going to expect separation is in the area of moral purity. Moral purity. One man, one woman for life. You know, our world is full of divorce, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. These things are not okay. And we're bombarded. We are bombarded continually, every day, with this impurity, the filth of the world, the sexual immorality that happens around us. Especially in the area of media. Any media. Electronic media, all the way down to newspapers. And the church, a true church, will be concerned about moral purity, and it is going to be concerned about media. Do you understand what I'm saying? Young men, do you understand what I'm saying? Because moral purity is an area where we must be separated from the world. Another area is modesty and lifestyle and dress. The world we live in promotes self-expression, but Christ teaches humility. And so, from the clothes I wear, to the car I drive, to the house I live in, to the selfies I take, to the social media platform that I share them on. Humility. Some of those things we may question whether they actually fit with humility. Sure, there's a place for taking pictures. But the church, the true church, is concerned about modesty and lifestyle and dress. About simplicity. Another area is separation of church and state. And this is a huge subject, but there's two kingdoms, and we must honor and respect our government. But we should not be involved in politics. We don't go to war. But, you know, politics, being not involved in politics is more than just not voting. We need to guard our hearts. And this is a constant battle in my own mind, because we do form opinions about what is going on in our world. We do. Okay, that's unavoidable. But we need to be so careful that our focus is on Jesus Christ in a way that when we talk to others, especially those in the world around us, that they sense that we are at complete peace with the world. Excuse me. With the way things are in our world as far as government is concerned. Because if they sense that we are, they can sense concern. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned. Yes, we should be concerned about our government and all those things. But if they sense that we are somehow emotionally engaged and that we are uptight about the things that are going wrong in government, it does not leave a testimony of Jesus Christ. We never see our Lord Jesus being taken up with the politics of Rome or even of the Jewish nation. He certainly pointed out the hypocrisy of the Jewish government leaders. So what I'm trying to point out is that a true church will have a code of conduct that will set it apart from society. And I know we believe that, but we need constant reminder. Okay, practical functions of brotherhood. And I'll just go over this very briefly. But brotherhood, as I stated earlier, is a community of Christians intent on serving God by caring for each other spiritually, emotionally, and physically. One of the things we do as a church is we have fellowship together. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it sweet? To visit, to talk, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We have fellowship meals. We have time visiting, etc. Another part is discipleship. Discipleship, giving and receiving. And most of us will find ourselves on both ends of that at times. Discipleship. Sunday morning worship services. What a blessing they are. Communion and feet washing for members. Counsel and practical direction. I think of our brothers' meetings and the kind of security, the counsel and direction that we are able to have in communing together in that way. Sharing physically. We discourage the use of insurances or government funds for meeting practical needs. Why? Because the Bible teaches that we should bear one another's burdens. But it's about giving, not receiving, because there's a joy, there's a blessing in giving. And helping where there's needs. I appreciate how readily meals come when we are in a time of whether it's a baby or another difficult time for a family, and meals are brought. What a blessing. Discipline. You know, if I see a sin or need in my brother's life, it's my responsibility to talk to him about it. This is important because gossiping has no place in the church, should not have any place in the church. Talk to my brother about it. And if a member chooses to live in sin and will not repent, the brotherhood must administer loving discipline and sometimes removing him from fellowship with the goal of restoration. In conclusion, what does it mean to be a member of such a brotherhood? Well, first of all, it's a voluntary commitment. A voluntary commitment to a body of believers and to being required to obey the Bible by others. Being required to obey the Bible by others. Not just my own moral and scriptural understanding. Now, today we get so caught up in, and personal convictions are important. I preached a message about those. But we need to have be a part of a body of believers that can help us to interpret Scripture in our lives. Submit to the community. I choose to place myself under the church body as a servant of all. I'm committed to being willing to live a lifestyle that separates me from the world. Are you submitted to living a separated lifestyle, a life that's different? I'm voluntarily committed to being open to receive instruction and correction in practical areas of life. I'm also committed to be willing to share and give of myself, physically, spiritually, giving. Amen. That's commitment, and a lot of that at times is difficult, but I'd also like to just share a few pure joy blessings of brotherhood. Being loved as part of a family. Do you sense that? Being loved as part of a family. It can be. The abundant blessings of a place of belonging. Fellowship. Spiritual encouragement. The practical ordinances, receiving communion and feet washing. And last but not least, a community that will help me in time of need. I trust that you could be blessed to consider brotherhood. I know that in a lot of ways it was very basic, very simple. But it was my desire this morning just to lift up the simplicity of church as Christ, as the apostles taught us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. We are thankful for the body of Jesus Christ, for the universal church, Lord, that everywhere is worshiping you. Father, Lord, we thank you. The Lord, specifically, we thank you this morning for our body here at Harmony Christian Fellowship, my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would fit us together as a building that is fitly framed together, built together in such a way that you would desire to make it your temple. Lord, live among us. Father, Give us a burning desire to be separated from this world, for purity, for moral purity, for separation of church and state, to be separate from this world, Father. Lord, give us that desire, give us that unity of heart and mind. Lord, I pray that you bless each one here, each brother, each sister, in their personal walk with you as they connect with Jesus Christ, you as Lord of their lives. Father, that's really what brings us all together, is submission to Jesus Christ. Thank you for your work of salvation and what it means to us. Pray this all in Jesus' name.